And today we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, lesson 12. I've been faithfully getting all these on the internet. And I just found out this week that Eric and Christina Burley are going to be here for Christmas. They're coming here for 2 weeks during Christmas. And I got to tell you, the guy makes me so proud, because when we had the Reformation service up, I texted him and said, "Eric, the whole Reformation service with all the hymns is on the webpage. Not just the sermon, but all the Reformation hymns." And he says, "Oh, I know, Pastor. We sat down with all the kids and sat around the computer and listened to the whole Reformation service." And he said, "I do feel a little guilty because I was drinking a beer during your during your sermon." So I thought, you'd have made Martin Luther proud. Reformation, drinking a beer during the sermon. You know, so what a sweet little family that they sit around. Can you just see them sitting around their computer, kind of like a radio? And I'm sure he had the hymnal out, and he was making little Ryan follow along with all the words on the hymn. But that's how it's supposed to be, you know. So I was really, really completely surprised that they're going to be here for Christmas. Christina's family is from Blanchard, so obviously I want to see their family. So, Bobby, could you turn that light switch off for me, please? Okay, there's no way we're going to get through chapter 12 today, so we're not going to try. We're going to go as far as we can, because this is the last chapter, and we're not in a hurry, and there's so many fantastic verses to look up today. So this is going to lap over to next week, surely. So, reminder that Solomon was the king in Jerusalem who followed his father David and was the one who would dedicate the temple in Jerusalem to God in heaven. And chapter 12 today has many famous phrases. The first one, remember the Creator in your days of youth. That's a very famous verse, verse 1. Verse 7 is very famous. The dust returns to earth as it was. The spirit returns to God who gave it. So the distinction between the body and the soul. And the very end of the book, the final matter, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So those are three very famous phrases from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So here are the study notes that we're going to look at. And a quote from Luther about the end of the book, and five life application questions. So we've looked at these pictures many times as you've been here week after week, considering this amazing King Solomon and Jesus, the greater than Solomon. Jesus actually calls himself the one who is greater, the greater than Solomon. And of course, Jesus is of the lineage of David and Solomon. His whole lineage in the book of Matthew and Luke comes through David and Solomon. And so there are so many phrases that we've considered as we've gone through this book. You have to take the good times and the bad times. We're made in the image of God, and in holy baptism through Christ, the wisdom of God, we can be those who are living wisely and thanking God for the simple things of this life, trusting God to take care of us and our children, and of course being happy with the relationships God has given us and the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Because really, remember that the book of Proverbs is meant to point us to Christ, the wisdom of God. It's not just a list of pithy sayings, but it's pointing us to God's wisdom in Christ. And we looked at these phrases from chapter 11. This was the most famous one: "Cast your bread upon the waters and shall find it after many days," which is speaking about generosity. That was from Ecclesiastes 11. And being those who recognize the great mystery that God creates a baby in the womb, and so God's ways are wondrous, but we all know that judgment day is coming. Unbelievers will fear that day, but when judgment comes for us, we have already passed into life, and we are awaiting Jesus with great joy. So this brings us to today. Today we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is the most famous phrase from this chapter. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. So we'll talk about that. Also famous phrase, the dust returns to the earth and the spirit returns to God who gave it. This was some artist's rendition of the soul leaving the man's body as he dies. We go to our eternal home and the mourners go about the street. He's also going to have some mildly amusing words about what it's like when we get older and creaky. And we can't hear and we can't see and we move really slowly. There is some humor here. Sometimes you are like a grasshopper in the cold weather. You move real slowly. Okay? But then Jesus is the one who, when our soul goes to be with him, and then the last day our soul and body are reunited, we will be body and soul with Christ in heaven. Also, Jesus is called the shepherd, that we remember that our shepherd is watching over us. Famous paintings of Jesus as the shepherd carrying us as his lambs. And this is a good artist's rendition of what he thought Solomon looked like, who's saying finally at the end of the book, the conclusion of the matter, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's the end of the book. And this is the conclusion of the matter. And different artists have pictured, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Because this is a picture of Jesus shining in brightness upon the throne in heaven. The seven lampstands in Revelation. The 12 kings on the left stand for the 12 tribes of Judah. And the 12 on the right stand for the 12 apostles. The Old and New Testament church before Christ. So, Bobby, go ahead and turn the light back on. And let's begin today. Revelation chapter 12. And we'll probably only get halfway through this today. And then next week, if we finish Revelation 12, I've got a couple ideas for the next study. And we may just do like a two-week study, because if we finish Ecclesiastes on December 13th, we've got two Sundays, the 20th and the 27th, with kind of bracket Christmas, and then the January 3rd, which is right in the middle of Christmas before Epiphany. We may just do like a special three-week study and then wait till after Epiphany to begin another study. I've got a couple ideas for just a short three-week study over the Christmas holidays. So here we go. Okay, begin with the prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus the greater than Solomon, so that we can, in our youth and in our old age, remember our Creator, our Shepherd, so that we can serve God and love our neighbor till he comes again in glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, welcome everybody. So here we go. So let's look at the front and of the study sheet, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And if someone could read verses 1 through 7 for us. Anybody feel like reading? Greg, you want to read it for us? You can read it from the study sheet there, sure. If you'd like. ESV version, sure. 1 through 7.
Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dim, and the doors on the street are shut, and the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it.
Now there is some humor here. He's talking about a person that's getting older and older, getting close to their death. And so he's saying in verse 1, remember Creator in the days of your youth. And verses 10 through 7, these are all pictures on getting older. The sun, the light, the moon, they're dark, and the clouds return after the rain. Your sight's getting worse as you get older. The keepers of the house tremble. You know, as we get older, the strong men are bent. Men are bent. And the grinders cease because they are few. He's talking about your teeth. He is. These are your grinders. And you lose this one, you lose it, and they get flattened and they're fewer and fewer teeth. That's what he's talking about. The grinders are few. You look through the windows and it's dim. You're looking through the windows, you can't see very well. Okay? The doors are shut. The sound of the grinding is low. You rise up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. People talk about as they get older, the slightest sound just wakes them up. They just wake up in the middle of the night. He's saying as the older person gets up there, a little bird tweets, boom, wakes up. I can't get any sleep. And then they are afraid of what is on high, tears. And when he says the almond tree blossoms, the almond tree, the blossoms are kind of whitish color. He's talking about the white hair like I got. You get white hair, it starts to blossom. And then the grasshoppers in the cold weather, as you get older, you're like a grasshopper that's going like this, just dragging along the ground. And the man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So when you die, all the mourners, they show up at your funeral. That's what he's talking about there. And then verse 6, the silver cord was holding up a lamp or a golden bowl. It breaks. As we get older, the pitcher is shattered. Someone's walking and they drop the pitcher. It can't hold on to things and it hits the fountain and breaks. And the wheel of the cistern, the wheel is broken at the cistern where the rainwater would be gathered. And then finally we die. The dust returns to the earth and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So he's telling us, you know, don't forget the Lord in your youth because you're going to get older. They'll have a funeral for you. But it's not hopelessness. Yes, your body is going to be returned to the dust and it's going to be buried, but your spirit, that is your soul, returns to God who gave it. So there's a lot in here, and there is humor picturing for us as we get older. Although it isn't humorous to get older, I always tell young people, the tough people in the congregation are the old people. Because they've made it to 90 years old. Really, the old people are the tough ones. The young people think they're so tough. They're not tough. They complain because they got homework to do. They think of life is tough because they have homework. A person who gets older, who's lived life, they're the survivors. They're the ones that are, we should praise those who get older. Instead of mocking, we should be praising those who are older. I mean, that's what my dad always told us. Boy, when an older person came in our house, we stood up, we went over and we shook their hand, and hello, Mr. Smith, how are you today? Have my seat. Showing respect for those who are older. Okay, so I'm going to read verses 8 through 14. This is the last paragraph in this book. Elizabeth, you want to read that? This is that conclusion of Ecclesiastes.
Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many brooks there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
And that's his last words. Now, a couple things. He goes back in verse 8 to the theme of this book, that apart from God, vanity of vanities, without God in your life, everything is just striving after wind. It's all vanity. He returns to that theme with which he began the book. Then he calls himself the preacher, which Solomon was. And we believe in verse 9, he's also referring to the book of Proverbs. Because you know, Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, so was the book of Proverbs, and he also wrote the book Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. And so he arranged many Proverbs with great care. So there's a lots and lots of Proverbs in the 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. I think he's referring to that in addition to this book. And then he calls himself a preacher again with the words of delight, and uprightly wrote the words of truth. And remember in verse 11, he's the wise one. Remember how it all began? When Solomon was born, the Lord asked him as a young man, ask whatever you want. And instead of asking for wealth or the lives of his enemies, he said, I just want wisdom. And the Lord said, because you've asked for wisdom, I'll make you the wisest person who's ever lived. Plus, I will give you victory over your enemies and great wealth. And so, I like the phrase, the words of the wise are like nails firmly fixed. You know, when you've got something and you, when you nail something down, you know, it's terrible when you bend a nail. It's such a pain. You got to pull the nail back out. It's such a, this is a guy thing. It's such a good thing when you nail something down good. Sorry, that's kind of a guy thing. You get those nails in there, boom, 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 boom. Man, they went in straight. Boy, that's, and so your wife thinks you're nuts because you say, man, doesn't that look good? It's nailed together. Okay, yeah. Whatever, yeah. Nailing something down makes you feel good. Hey.
Pastor, in reply to that,
yes.
I've always been one when I'm working on a project, the nails that I bend, I save them and I put them over in a jar. And then I say to myself when I get done with the project, look how many I bent compared to the ones that I successfully put in. It makes me feel good.
Hey, you know, it reminds you that times, sorry to get allegorical here, because if it's in a glass jar, a lot of life is a bunch of bent nails.
That's true.
No, really, a lot of life is. And we use this phrase, he's got it nailed down.
Yeah.
We say, that guy sang that hymn, man, he nailed it. Okay? And so anyway, and then he goes back to Jesus, given by the one shepherd. Solomon recognizes the wisdom he had came from God. Of course, Jesus, our one shepherd. I also love verse 12. I'm a reader. I like to read books. But of the making of books, there is no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. If you go through the stacks at the OU library in the old section, tens of thousands of books. If you think you got to try to read all those books in your lifetime, you will live in absolute futility. And you look at all these books, and you check out a book. I checked out a book one time, and it had not been checked out since 1911. Nobody had looked at this book. And, you know, you look at the front of the book, and it was some obscure book way back, and, well, I'm the first person who's looked in this book in 100 years. It's been sitting there since 1911. So, you know, reading the scriptures is the most important thing. Read as many books as you want, but he's talking about how, you know, Solomon was a well-read and a wise person, but you get the idea that constantly people were bringing him books. And he probably got, okay, another one, another book on architecture, another book on plants. I've read enough books. So, having said that, we should be avid readers. He's not saying we shouldn't read. But ultimately, God's Word is the book we want. And then, you know, if he says this in verse 13, verse 14 is reminding us that Judgment Day is coming. We must be ready. So verse 14, he puts it in there. God's coming in judgment to judge all good and evil in the last day. But when you look at verse 13, and you tell yourself, if Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, obviously apart from Christ, if he says, the end of all the matter has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, this is the whole duty of man, I want to hold on to that and say, I'm going to stick with that. Because if that's what Solomon says, we ought to listen to that. Okay, so any comments about verses 1 through 6 or 8 through 14? Something that struck you before we get started. And I know you just want to nail it. You want to nail it. Anybody, something that struck you?
One of the things in verse 5 that...
Verse 5.
Yeah, where it says the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails. You know, a lot of times older people are just kind of kind of like, well, why am I still here?
That's true. Say all.
Is that what it's talking about?
That would be included in that. You know, I've lived my life. Why does the Lord, why doesn't he just take me? Hear the all, and people will say, Pastor, is it bad for me to say in my prayers, Jesus, help me tomorrow not wake up, that I'm not here anymore because I'm just worn out. And they said, that's fine because you're placing yourself in God's hands. The thing is, if you do wake up, then he's got more work for you to do.
And then the other thing you talked about, when you talked about how,
which verse are you in?
I don't know. Anyway, it's just a comment you made about how Solomon was referring back to Proverbs. Oh yeah, verse 9.
Right.
So what's the time frame when those were written?
We don't know. They may have actually even been accumulated after the final arrangement, after he died. So you'd have to like look in your Lutheran Study Bible to see the framework. He lived around David was about 1000 BC. So we're talking around like 900 BC that this all came together. So if it's 900 BC, and that's 2900 years ago that these were gathered together. So the Proverbs, he said way more than in the book of Proverbs. It just indicates these are just some of his Proverbs. So
that may have been an ongoing thing for him to
write
Proverbs. Maybe
right.
Maybe have been like, okay, I've written this in 2 weeks. It may have been over a long period of time.
That's correct. And in fact, if you look at the book of Proverbs, they were written over a long period of time. They weren't just at one time. And then not only do we have the Proverbs, we have the examples, you know, of the two women who come to him and which one is the baby. He says, cut the baby in half, and then the true mother reveals herself. The Queen of Sheba came to him from the south, came and just to ask him questions. So, anybody else? Yes, Cameron.
Back up there on 5.
Verse 5. Let me back up the thing here. Okay.
It starts over there in Into, where it says the almond tree blossoms, wrapped up or dragged up and tired. But those are all, you might think, somewhat negative connotation, other than why the almond tree blossoms fall into that negative connotation.
Well, he's using the imagery here. What he's talking about is just picture a person is getting older and more feeble. They're afraid of things. There's tears along the way. The commentary I read said that, you know, almond trees were kind of a special tree in the Holy Land. This is mostly olives, that the blossoms were white. So Cameron, the commentator thought he's referring to when you get white hair, you're like an almond tree with white blossoms on your head. He's referring to your white hair. And then the grasshoppers just dragging instead of hopping. He's just using imagery for old age. Yeah, oh yeah, it is negative. It's reality. As you get older, everything is creaking and things aren't working. And
I mean, I have almond trees.
Yeah. Do they have white blossoms?
They're just like peach trees. You can't tell the difference in peach trees.
Yeah.
And that's why I don't understand why there's a positive and there's a negative.
Right. And I think it's, he's just using the imagery of blossoms on a tree reminding him of white hair, which is the sign of wisdom, right? Come on, tell me this is a sign of wisdom. Okay.
Rick wisdom.
When we went to Kathy's mother, I know you know all that she, her mother passed away, and so we had a funeral in Albuquerque and in down in Texas, and there was a lady named Bonnie who knew Kathy and I when we were really young in our 20s, and she came walking in. She always knows, she knows me as Dave. She didn't call me Pastor. She says, "Dave, you used to be tall, dark, and handsome." I said, now I'm old, gray, and fat. That's just the way it is. So my kids got the biggest kick out of that. They don't believe it. You were tall, dark, and handsome. Why? Not you, Dad. Okay. So let's go to the study notes on the back. It's funny, we've been at a church for 27 years. I did somebody's wedding back in 1988, And they came to church and they got like this 20-year-old kid and everything. And they walked in and he stopped them and he just kind of looked at me. And I said, yeah, I'm Pastor Nairns. Oh, okay. Again, because he remembers me when I was 34 years old, you know. Yeah, it's still me. Okay. So, remember your Creator in the days of your youth is essential since it shapes the whole rest of your life. This is the love of our parents for us as their children. Stay in the Word of God when they're young. So let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 25. That kind of sets the goal for the rest of our life. So knowing the Word of God. Romans 1, 25. Some of these passages are drawn from this. I don't know, this may be the only time that Solomon calls God the Creator. There may be one other place in the book of Ecclesiastes. So first we're looking at, and this word Creator is not found that often in the New Testament. So what does the Bible tell about who is our Creator? Romans 1:25. Who's got that? Yeah, that's Steve?
Yeah. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
So, he's talking negatively here in Romans chapter 1 about those who worshiped idols, and he uses birds, animals, reptiles, creeping things, because the Gentiles worshiped animals and idols. They exchanged the truth of God and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And so here we serve the Creator, not the creatures. And by the way, because one of my avocations is I love to consider worldviews, if you really accept atheistic evolution, then it is a worship of creatures. Because if people think we've actually evolved from amphibians and reptiles, then we are just animals. We've turned, God made us in the image of God compared to the animals. He made male and female in His image. To say that we evolved from animals is to reach to worship the creatures rather than our Creator. That's a little trick, you know, the devil kind of has pulled. Because if we are evolved from animals, then we are animals and we're not made in the image of God. Of course, that's not the truth. We are not animals. We are creatures who are made by the Creator, male and female, in His image. So that's why he says, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then turn to Colossians chapter 3. It's another place where this Creator... Someone got that? Colossians 3, 10. Anybody got that? Okay, Tammy?
And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator.
So here we go. We have the new self in holy baptism. By the way, Colossians 3 is talking about holy baptism. We are renewed in His image. He's going all the way back to Genesis, that in holy baptism as Christians, we are renewed in the image of God after the image of His Creator. And it always has fascinated me what in the world it means. We'll never understand this till we get to heaven. He made them male and female in His image. So being male and female, both of those have the aspects of the nature of God. I mean, there is so much there to delve into, that male and female were both made in His image. So there's something about you ladies and something about us men that bears the image of God. We're not going to fully grasp that, I think, until we get to heaven. I think one of the things that's going to surprise us when we get to heaven is that we're going to find out how much God is like us. And Jesus is like us. So if He made us in His image, then we'll get to heaven and realize God and Jesus loves little kids, likes a good meal, and likes to watch the sunrise, just like we do. We like those things because God has made us like Him. So that's the kind of stuff that we meditate upon as Christians. We're made male and female in the image of the Creator. Then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Which, by the way, that's another example of how Christianity raised the role of women. In the Roman society, you know, the man owned his wife and his kids. Christian church comes along and says, no, you don't. You don't own her. God does. You are both made in God's image, and your children too. You are joint heirs of eternal salvation, you and your wife and your kids. So Christianity actually raised the level of women. It always makes me mad when I read these people in the newspaper that talk about how Christianity put down women. It's exactly the opposite of that. It raised the role of women as joint heirs with their husbands of salvation. So it revolutionized Roman society when it took root. Okay, 1 Peter 4:19. Got that, Vicki?
Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
There's that Creator word again. So if He created you, He'll be with you also when you suffer. So He knows that my right knee always bothers me, but it's because I play football. And He knows that. And He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you as your Creator. Then turn to 1 Timothy 4, verse 12.
Pastor, it's interesting you say that about, like, physical ailments.
Yes.
You know, a lot of times when I read stuff, I don't put it in that frame. I always think about suffering for Christ and persecution. And
I'm glad you mentioned that, because persecution and carrying the cross for Christ is exactly that. Suffering for being faithful to Christ. The other suffering is just part of living in a broken world. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you're going to get arthritis. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you might get hit by a car. And that's just that's a good thing to make a distinction. We've got the suffering of living in a broken world, which we all have to deal with. And then we've got suffering for the cause of Christ. Those are distinct. I'm glad you pointed that out. So technically, carrying my cross is not the fact that I have arthritis. Carrying my cross, that's part of being in the broken world. Carrying my cross is if I speak up for Christ and I'm spit on and mocked, that's carrying the cross. So what? Okay, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Who's got that? Now we're going to youth, going to your youth, being young, which doesn't apply to me anymore, but there are some young people here. Who's got that? Roy, have that?
Yeah, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct in love and faith and purity.
Now, what he's talking, Timothy was a young pastor. So specifically, Paul is telling Timothy, who was probably a very young man in his 20s, but in the first century, you were already considered old in your 40s because people did not live, 80, 90 years old normally. So people had to grow up fast in the ancient world. But the reality is, apparently people had been despising Timothy in his youth. Here he comes as a pastor, and the older people went, what does this guy think he is? And because he was called to be a pastor, Paul was telling him, don't let people despise your youth. Set the example in speech and conduct, love and faith and purity. So, it always, one of the wonderful things about having vicars, and I'm sure this has struck you sometimes, most of the vicars are average, about 25 years old, okay? There are sermons these guys write and they deliver sometimes, and I just sit there and I go, he's 25 years old? 25 years old? And this fantastic sermon they write their own sermons, I have to approve them, but I don't write the vicar's sermons for them. They write their sermons. That's something they learn at the seminary. And you think, God is still alive in his church, isn't he? Because you got a 25-year-old kid that writes this sermon, and I just sit there thinking, man, I love being a vicar supervisor. And here's this, a young guy preach the gospel, and then you think, he's going to be preaching the gospel 40 years from now when I'm dead and gone, and God's going to continue to work in his church. So don't, Timothy, don't let people despise you because you're young. Then Titus chapter 2, the same thing. Titus is also a young pastor. Titus chapter 2, 1 through 8. One of the highlights of 1 year, I went to a vicar supervisors conference, and both Christopher Esgat and Paul Beisel were there, and they were both vicar supervisors. Now, you guys notice that I put a picture out here of Christopher Esgat by the glass doors there, that our vicar Christopher Esgat is now the 6th vice president of the Missouri Synod. and it was chosen by Matt Harrison. So take a look at this picture by the glass doors. And he married Cassie from St. John's and Moore, and they adopted a little boy named James. And he's now the sixth vice president of the Missouri Synod. So you know how God uses youth in his kingdom. Although he's like 50 years old now, so I always think of him as 25 years old. Okay, Titus chapter 2, 1 through 8. This is advice to all different vocations. Seth, you want to read that for us, Titus 2, 1 through 8? This isn't just talking about the young, but it puts everything in context.
But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us.
So he has the context, we have the context here, of words in everybody's vocation and calling. Words to older men, to older women, to younger women, and to young men. And then, of course, he goes on in verse 9 to talk about slaves. Those, that was an official status in the Roman society. You know, slaves could be from all the different nations. In the Roman society, one of your slaves might be the teacher of your children. Another one is a baker. Another one works out in the fields. And they'd have sometimes an honored place in the house. And so they were to be honorable in the way they conducted themselves. But specifically, he's talking about the younger women and the younger men, what they are called to do. You know, they're supposed to listen to the older men and the older women who give them good, sound advice. And that's why all of us always had good memories of sitting at the table and listening to what, you know, grandma had to say when we were kids. Taking in that wisdom from our grandparents and from our parents. And then 1 John chapter 2. So this is the epistle of John. And remember, John the Apostle wrote a huge amount of the New Testament. Think about it. He wrote 5 books. John wrote the Gospel of John, which is very long. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John epistles, which are fairly short. But then he also wrote Revelation. So, I mean, a huge part of the New Testament is by John. And he was Jesus' closest friend. Of all the apostles, John was called the beloved apostle. So I can't wait to meet John when we get to heaven. 1 John chapter 2, 13 and 14. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And this is kind of unusual. He repeats it. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So he's reiterating it and saying it all over again. So if you go to the study notes on the bottom of the page, let's stop here for a second. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Why is this vitally important for young people to know now before they get old? Why do we want our young people to remember the Creator now in their days of youth? Why is that so important?
Because they will have that all through their life.
And what is it that they will have all of their life?
Believe in God and rely on God.
They'll be rooted in that.
Right.
Anybody else?
They will make mistakes.
Hopefully they'll learn from those mistakes. One of my favorite phrases that I've heard from a wise older person, a wise person learns from his mistakes, a wiser person learns from other people's mistakes. That's why some of the wisest kids in families are the youngest, right? Because they look at their older brother and sister, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. That didn't work out. Oh, I'm not doing that. So I know my sister Dawn is the youngest of 8 kids. And I think Dawn is really, really wise because she watched all the mistakes of her 7 older siblings and just kind of shakes her head. And now she's married to a cowboy in Colorado. Literally, she's married to, they live in a ranch in Colorado. Anybody else? Yes?
Having not been raised in a church and not really knowing about God, I can remember it was kind of an emptiness. Like if I got in trouble, that was it. That was just it in a box. There was no outlet. There, in comparison to today, you know, you say a prayer and you feel some peace. Where without it, well, that, you know, those kids don't have anything to hang on to
right.
To know.
So that's a good story for you to share with a younger person and tell them the story that you just told about yourself. Hey, be thankful that you had the Word of God in prayer, because I didn't have that as a child. So
there was nowhere to go. There was no.
So there'll be a chance for you to share that, Nancy, with somebody who's younger in your own kind way to say, hey, remember what you've got. Don't take this for granted, right? Hold on to it.
That's why it's so important to raise your children when they're young, because when they're young, it starts out, you know, they've got to obey you right then.
Right.
And then, of course, after that, it's just something they know that they're going to do. And
exactly.
As they're raised up. But, you know, if they don't have that background, like Nancy said, you know.
Right.
They don't know anything.
And, of course, one of the best examples in the whole Old Testament to teach young people is the example of Joseph. Joseph's faithfulness as a young man. So we should hold up these biblical heroes as heroes for our kids. Joseph. Daniel is another one. A young man. Daniel. Anybody else? Tammy?
I can't remember the number of the song that, you know, since we homeschooled, we had a growth chart in our school room. And as the kids grew, and we were marking on the chart every year, but the Bible verse on the growth chart was, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom.
Right.
In remembering, there is a creator, you have finite number of years to work with.
Right. That's right. We don't have, here on earth, our days are finite. I remember my dad telling me one time that people that sow their wild oats when they're young, they're still sowing their wild oats when they're old. There's some truth to that. You think they're going to get out of their system, and they're 65, 70 years old, and they still haven't gotten out of their system yet. You know. So, anybody else?
One of the things is, too, when you're young, you can... Your memory is better. You can learn more.
No.
So,
really?
You gain much more knowledge if you stay with something a long time versus not saying that God can't do things.
But, right.
But just to use what we've learned when we're younger.
That's right.
To help us when we're older.
And by the way, this is one of the things that's amazing about memorizing the Bible, memorizing the catechism, singing the liturgy, and singing the hymns. It becomes a part of you as a child. And as you get older, it stays with you. And I can tell you amazing stories of shut-ins who, at the end of their life, don't recognize their kids, don't recognize their grandkids, but they can say the whole 23rd Psalm, they can sing the Common Doxology, they know that they're taking Holy Communion, and they learned that when they were a child. So this is a great thing we're giving to our children, isn't it? The liturgy, the hymns, the creeds, the sacraments, it stays with you all of your life. And as we get older, people can't remember what they had for breakfast, but they can tell you a story from, you know, 65 years ago. But if you ask them, what did you have for breakfast? I don't know what I had for breakfast. Well, let me tell you about back in 1932 when the Dust Bowl came. What'd you have for breakfast? I don't know what I had for breakfast. So that the stuff that you know as a child, it stays with you. So okay. Well, let's look at, thank you for your comments. Look at number 2 now. This is an allegory for aging. It, verses 1 through 8. It pictures the human body and spirit as it is worn out from a long life. The eyes, the ears, the teeth, the limbs, and the whole body move slower and becomes feeble. Even sleep can be easily disturbed. The hair becomes white like the pale blossoms of the almond tree. The body moves slowly like a grasshopper in cold weather. Life becomes fragile. When the silver chain has one link break, the golden hanging lamp and bowl will come crashing to the ground. This life is under the curse. And just remind ourselves, go to Genesis chapter 3. Going back to what Elizabeth asked before about a cross compared to just earthly suffering, we live with the results of the fall ever since Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, go down to verse 14. There's three curses, but there's also a promise of a Savior. Verse 14 is a curse on the serpent who will now crawl in his belly on the ground and in the dust. And that's what snakes do. Verse 16 was the curse when the woman has pain in childbirth, bearing children, and the desire will be for her husband who will rule over you. Now, this perfect relationship of husband and wife has been ruined. Well, she'll look at this as like, who is he to tell me what I should do? And then the husband doesn't live up to his responsibilities. There's a brokenness even in the husband-wife relationship. There's difficulty in giving birth. And then the curse on the man in verse 17 and 18. by thistles and thorns, he's trying to break the ground to get his daily bread. The ground is cursed. You know, you open up the ground and there's rocks and weeds and thistles. Then in verse 19, by the sweat of your face, you eat your bread, and then you return to the ground. You die, and they bury you in the dust. This curse, we are living under this curse. And that is why we get older. That's why things start to break down. And that's why Solomon is just reminding us that we don't have a permanent home here on earth. And so this kind of an allegory on aging. I think the second question may have been about aging. No, I guess it's the part about the funeral, so we'll come to that in a second. And any comments about that? It's just kind of obvious, isn't it, as we get older? Yes, Roy?
I looked up on Google about the almond tree blossoms. White and some of them are pink.
Mm-hmm.
They have two different types. I guess in Israel they're all white.
Well, there are some people that do have pink hair. That's true. I mean, I know when we were in the youth group and we had to help with the potlucks, I mean, we knew exactly what they meant when they said help on the blue-haired ladies. We knew exactly what they were talking about. They were doing punk man way before punk was around. I would take my sisters to the beauty care. That's a job I hated. My mom said, take your sisters down to the beauty salon. No! I'd sit in there and smell that stuff they used to put permanent in their hair. Oh! I'd have to sit there the whole time. I thought, are we about done? And then I just kind of look around and a lot of blue-haired ladies in here. Okay. And my mom said it's because there's too much peroxide in it or something. It makes it go blue. I don't know. But, Roy, I'll guarantee you, I will never dye my hair pink. Okay, I promise you. Anybody else? So when you have that cane, we'll understand what you're going through. When you come to church with your cane, we get that. We're all getting older. Now, a fantastic phrase. Number 3, man goes to his eternal home when he dies. He actually said that. He says, man is going to his eternal home. Wow, how comforting. John chapter 14, very well-known verse, I almost always read this at a funeral. John chapter 14. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? That's why we sing, often at funerals people want to sing, heaven is our home. Our eternal home is not here. It's in heaven. These are well-known words. John 14, 1 through 6. Daniel, you have that? You want? John 14, 1 through 6.
Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, but believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Powerful words. And then Daniel, jump down to verse 23 in the same chapter and read verse 23.
Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him.
You know, we have this beautiful imagery. We love Thanksgiving because all the kids come home. Right? Christmas, everybody comes home. The reason why we like that is because God's like that. God wants you to bring to heaven to be home with him. I go to prepare a place for you. So this picture of coming home to the Father, having our house with him. We go to our eternal home. And then if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is, remember 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7. This is Paul's approach. Paul bore a lot of crosses. Almost everything Paul went through was because he was faithful to Jesus. I mean, beaten and shipwrecked and left for dead and everywhere he went. So we all have days that we feel exactly like St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7. Say, Phil, you want to read that for us?
For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, by putting it on, we may be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight.
And why don't you read all the way through verse 10?
Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
And I remember when I was reading this, I saw it in a completely different light one time, and I realized what he's saying. We're walking around here on earth living in tents. When we get to heaven, we'll finally be home. So I like to backpack. You go out and you got all your food on your back and you got your water and you pitch a tent. But you're outside and it's fun for a while, but after a while you run out of water, you run out of food, the ground gets harder and harder to sleep on, and you pack up the tent, put it back in your backpack, and you come and, whoa, I can sleep in my own bed. Here's my home. And I can eat and drink in my home. That's heaven. Here on earth, we're a bunch of backpackers in our tents. And so the body we have now, we're just living in a tent. When we get to heaven, we will be home. We have it just reversed. We think this is our home, and we think, heaven might be okay. We're going to get to heaven and realize all I was a backpacker carrying my tent around on earth. Now I'm truly home. Go to our eternal home. So if you go to verse 2, man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. We didn't look at that part. How is this played out each and every time someone dies and then people go to his funeral? Because right there at the phrase, man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. The thing is, this will put funerals in a completely different perspective for you. How does that happen every time a Christian dies? What has happened to the person who's died? They've gone to home. We traipse into the funeral. We look at the body in the casket, which is about to be buried, and then we go back to work. Okay? We're the ones walking around in our tents, and they're the one that's gone home. So they should be crying for us. Right? We're the ones that are fighting out this, you know, valley of sorrows and tears. So have you ever thought about that? That this is played out every time someone dies and we go to the funeral. That person has gone home, and now we have to go through the valley of sorrow. Have you ever thought about that when you've gone to a funeral? Looked at it that way? So, how do you feel when you go to a funeral?
Miss them. You're going to miss them.
So there's sorrow, okay? But what do you know they now have?
Joy.
They have joy, okay? And so, did you know this is why in the early church, yes, it's fine to celebrate our birthday, but people looked at the day of your birth as the beginning of all of your sorrows, and the day of your death is when your problems are over. So all these saint days when we honor Martin Luther and the day of his death, we remember St. Augustine when he died. You think, why are we remembering them the day that they're died? How come we're not remembering their birthday? Because when Luther was born, his troubles just began. But when he died, his troubles were over. So I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate our birthdays. I'm just saying that that's a whole different way to look at death. It's something not to be afraid of. And so that's what's so amazing to do Christian funerals, where people are mourning because they missed the person, but we do the burial, and then people come in and have lunch and they share stories because they know the person's in heaven. There's the joy in the midst of the sorrow. So any last comments? We will pick it up next week. We've got to pick it up with, oh, this will be fun. I love teaching people this. If you've ever wondered, number four, people ask me, what happens to me when I die, Pastor? Where do I go? That will be what we begin with next week. The dust returns to the earth, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. We'll look at all these passages here to see what happens to you when you die and your soul goes to heaven, and then they bury your body and you await the day when your soul and body is reunited. That is where we'll begin next week. And we do still have school this week, so we need to take everything down, just two tables up. So let's close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.